Would you open your Bibles to two portions of scripture? So you will have to have a bookmark or you stick a finger to the relevant portions. The first section that we will read will be from Genesis chapter 12, and the second section will be from Acts chapter 3, right? Old Testament, New Testament. So just open to the two places and get ready. Let's read together. Acts chapter 12, verse 1 to verse 3, and then we will go on with Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to verse 3, and then Acts chapter 3, verse 17 to 26. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." This is the word of the Lord. This morning, we have as our speaker Pastor David Wong, who is, of course, no stranger to Hebron. I have tried so for the last few years to get him to be our camp speaker, and of course, we got hit by COVID. It never happened. This year, praise the Lord, it's happening. And so Pastor David will come and share with us this morning the first installment of three messages to be preached at camp. And so, of course, for campus, you will have the benefit of message 2 and message 3 over the next few days. Pastor David, as you may well know, has been or had been the senior pastor of two BP churches over his long career as a pastor. He also was serving as a training director at Haggai Institute in Maui for a season. He is, of course, somebody who enjoys music and poetry, and out of all of that has come 6 original musicals from his pen. A few of us were privileged to be able to sing some of his songs, and I have had the joy of being engaged in some of his musicals from since about the time I joined Hebron, so that was a long, long time ago. I am very grateful for the years of knowing him, and of course now in his time of retirement, right, he is currently General Secretary of the BPCIS, but most of his job really is going around to meet with fellow pastors and leaders of the church and also to encourage them. So I'm really grateful for opportunities to talk with him when there is time to talk with him, and also to pick his brains on, you know, aspects of pastoring, and I'm really grateful for his encouragement. So I'd like you all to join with me to welcome to the Hebron pulpit, Pastor David Wong.
Thank you, Pastor Shin Ho, for your kind words. You know, some 30 years ago, Mrs. Ang, known to some of us as Hong Hai, and I were standing on this piece of land. There was nothing on the land, just bare earth. The church has not been built, both the physical building as well as Hebron. You were not here. But I still remember standing on this piece of land with Mrs. Ang and a few others praying, claiming this land, and praying that God will build His church, which is today Hebron. Now that was 30 years ago. 30 years have passed. Your lease has ended. And together with the ending of the lease is the ending of a chapter. I'm not sure whether you sense that. You know, a chapter is coming to an end, which means a new chapter is beginning. And I believe that with every beginning and new chapter, God is going to do new things. What new things has God in mind for Hebron and for Hebronites? Well, we will find out. I believe God, through His Spirit, will prompt us and speak to us. But during the 3 days of camp, or three messages, I hope to help us discover what God has in store for us, for Hebron and for Hebronites. But let me begin with a picture. You know, the picture of the iceberg, 10% above the sea level and 90% below the sea level, has been used to illustrate different truths, like hidden dangers. You know, the iceberg that sank Titanic. Be careful of dangers that are hidden from view. The iceberg also has been used to illustrate the need for us to understand our hidden self. Now, we only know 10% of ourselves, and the other 90% is not known to us, and we need to know ourselves. But today, I'd like to use that to illustrate another important truth, which I hope will be relevant to our series of three messages now and at the camp. You know, when you look at an iceberg and the way it moves, what moves an iceberg? Is it the winds above the sea level, or is it the currents beneath the sea level? And as you look at this iceberg, very often we move according to the winds of the world's agenda. Now we go after what is trending, we go after what's best-selling, we go after what everyone is reading, everyone is watching. Now we flow with the world. But I want to challenge us to look beneath the surface of the ocean, where a large part of the iceberg lies, and that's the current of God's agenda. In fact, if you were to go to a place called Nova Scotia in North America and stand on the shore and look out to the iceberg, you'll see a very strange phenomenon. You feel the winds blowing against you in one direction, but you'll see the iceberg moving in the opposite direction. And it's understandable because the iceberg doesn't obey the winds above the surface. The iceberg obeys the currents beneath the surface. So my question to us is, you know, when we talk about loving beyond boundaries, what is God's agenda for Hebron and Hebronites? Are we following the agenda of the world? Or are we following the agenda of God? So why don't we just pause and pray. As we have sung, O Lord, speak, O Lord, and build your church and fill the earth with your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you a question and to see if you know your Bible well enough. And what is the first thing that God did when He created man in His own image? We are familiar with the passage in Genesis where God made man, male and female. But do you remember what was the first thing He did after He created man, male and female, after He made man and woman? Well, it's found in Genesis 1:27-28. Well, would you like to hazard a guess? What was the first thing he did after he made man and woman? Well, this is what we read in Genesis 1:27-28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them, and God blessed them. That's a wonderful verse. It tells us that the first thing that God did after he created man was that he blessed man and woman. He blessed his created beings. You know, someone has said that the first thing a person does when he's free to do what he wills tells us who he is. And this is adapted from A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer is my favorite author. And basically he says what a person thinks, the moment he's free to think what he wants to think, tells us who he is. And I modified a bit and said the first thing a person does when he's free to do what he wills, in other words, if you are allowed to do whatever you want to do, the first thing you do will tell you who you are and the kind of person you are. And if this is true, then the first thing that God did when he created man and woman was that he blessed men and women, and he blessed them. So if you want to know who God is, you want to know what God's nature is and what is his purpose for us, well, we go back to the beginning, to creation, to what God did when he first made man and woman. He blessed them. Now, yesterday I was at someone's 70th birthday celebration. And of course, when you attend someone's birthday celebration, you wish them well. No, you say happy birthday, and basically you bless them. You bless them. I was requested to say grace, and before saying grace, I prayed a prayer blessing for the one who was celebrating his 70th birthday. And what does it mean to bless someone? I think what it means basically is to wish that person well. You know, when I bless someone, when I say a word of blessing or say a prayer blessing for you, what I'm doing is I wish you everything good, and I wish you well in everything. Can you imagine when God created man and woman, when he created us, the first thing he did was he wished us well. He blessed us. That is his nature. It is in God's nature to bless, because that was the first thing he did when he made us. And that also tells us about his purpose for us. So, as we have read in Genesis 12, God says, I will bless you, Abraham, and through you all nations of the earth will be blessed. And we'll see that the blessing not only went to Adam and Eve, not extended to Abraham, but down the ages, right up to the book of Acts, where we read that God sent his servant, and the servant here is Jesus, to bless you. And we'll come to that in a while. But our theme for the camp is loving beyond boundaries. And what we're going to do over the next 3 days is to talk about blessing on the nations, the coming of the kingdom, and the crossing of boundaries. So this morning, we're going to look at Genesis. And then tomorrow morning, Gospels. And then the following morning, Acts. And I'm sorry, those of you who are not at the camp, you won't know what I'm talking about, except today. But you know, when we look at the book of Genesis, or for that matter, if you look at any book in the Bible, or all the books of the Bible, all taken together, one of the things that I want to challenge us to do is to look for keywords. And so today we are talking about blessing of the nations, and we read those two passages. And if you look at the big picture of the Bible, look at the Bible as a whole, not verses, not chapters, not books, but the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you find basically there are three keywords. And these three keywords give us a clue to the big picture of the Bible. The first is a promise, which we read just now in Genesis 12, 1-3. And then later on when we go to the Gospel, there is a command, very well known, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, to make disciples of all nations. And then when we come to the end of the Bible, we read in the book of Revelation that there will be gathered in heaven people from every nation. the fulfillment. And you see in these three key passages or keywords, the common word is all nations. I will bless you and all families, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Go and make disciples of all nations. And John saw in heaven a gathering that no one could number, people from every tribe and nation. So what we are doing over the next few days, for those of us who are going to be together, we're going to be connecting the dots. I mean, as children, or if you have children or grandchildren, you know, you play this game with them. You give them a picture, and when you look at the picture, it doesn't make sense. Now, can you tell what this is? What this is? Well, you can guess. Is it a turtle? I don't think it is a turtle. It's something else. But you have to look for the numbers and start with number one, and then connect it number two, connect number three. And then when you connect all the dots, you will see a picture. Now, you see the picture, or what we call the big picture. So what I would like to do over the next few days at camp, and also through this message, is to help us look at the dots, the big dots of the Bible, and connect them. And then we'll see the big picture. And in seeing the big picture, we will also understand God's big agenda for the world and for us. So let's go back to creation. God blesses at creation. And so we come to the conclusion that it is in God's nature to bless. And not only did he bless Adam and Eve when he created them, as he completes his creation, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. On the seventh day, he rested from all his work, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. No, it's in the nature of God to bless. When he completed his work, he looked at all that he's done, he rested, and he blessed the day, the Sabbath day. Now, that's not the end of the story. We wish the story could have ended there, and we would enjoy the blessing of God. Creation would enjoy the blessing of God. The world would enjoy the blessing of God. But something happened we call the fall. No. Man falls under a curse. And if you know the Bible, you know in Genesis 3, by the time you get to the third chapter, Adam and Eve sin against God. And when Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, this sinful nature came upon them. The first sin made them sinful. It is not because they were sinful that they sinned, but it was because they sinned, they were made sinful. So just as it is in God's nature to bless, unfortunately, we have inherited this nature from our first parents. It is in man's nature to sin. And this is the tension between God and man. God wants to bless. We want to sin. So what is God going to do? When man fell into sin, God has to pronounce a curse. First of all, he cursed Satan, the serpent that caused Adam and Eve to sin. Cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. And then God cursed the ground. Curses the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it in all the days of your life. And we see this now going on in the world. You know, the planet Earth is in turmoil. It's under a curse. We have abused the Earth, and the Earth is fighting back. And so we see all the evidence of extreme weather. I don't have to say very much about this, but we live under a curse because of sin. Now, the question is, when God puts his curse on the serpent, he puts his curse on the ground, in his cursing, has God withdrawn his blessing? Did he withdraw his blessing? Now, that's a very important question, because God blessed us at creation. We sin against God, we come under God's curse. Has the curse nullified the blessing? Well, thank God we have this good news, because the moment God pronounces curse, upon Adam and Eve and on the ground and upon the serpent, he made a promise. It's a wonderful promise. It's not very clear when it was first made, but over time, as we look back on hindsight, we begin to understand what it really means. And the promise is this: I will put enmity between you, that is a serpent, and a woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So the picture is very vivid. It's a picture of a person walking in the undergrowth of the jungle, and from behind a snake comes and bites him on the heel. So he's hurt. No, his heel has been bitten. But what he does is that he lifts up his foot and he stamps on the head of the snake. So while he suffers a wound, the snake suffers a mortal wound. The snake is dead. And that's exactly what we see on the cross. Now, the devil or the serpent thought that he had wounded and put to death the Son of God, Jesus. But it was on the cross that Jesus actually put the serpent to death. Now, it was a deadly and mortal blow against the devil. By death, Jesus conquered death. Now, that's the first gospel. Now, when it was first given to Adam and Eve, I don't think they understood it. The prophets tried to understand it over the centuries. But it is only when we come to the New Testament, like someone like the Apostle Paul, when he studied the scriptures, when he looked at all the prophecies, you know, Paul and his colleagues, the other apostles, begin to understand that's what it's all about. You know, that's all about. There will be a battle between the offspring of the serpent and the offspring of the woman, the Messiah and the devil. And the Messiah will crush the head of the serpent, even though he will be wounded at the heel. So there's a promise. So we are thankful that God still blesses despite his curse. God still purposed to bless all nations. And we know this also when it came to the flood. Mankind became so evil that God had to wipe out the whole earth and save only 8 people, Noah and his family. And yet, as the flood came to an end, this is what we read. And God blessed Noah, then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful. So you see, again, it is in God's nature to bless. You can't stop him from blessing, even though he had pronounced a curse on the earth. Even though he had destroyed the earth with the flood, at the end of it, he gave us the rainbow to tell us that it is in his nature to bless. He cursed only because of our sin, but it is in God's nature to bless. So we come to Abraham in Genesis 12, which we read just now. I will make you a great nation and I'll bless you, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. And as you read the rest of Genesis, and if you have not done so, I encourage you to do so, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Joseph. I mean, it's a story, one generation to another. And you find that every generation, the blessing is transmitted. So very quickly, with the theme of blessing, the promise to Abraham was renewed through your offspring. All nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. And then we read to Isaac, through your offspring, Isaac, all nations of the earth will be blessed because you, Abraham, have obeyed me. And then to Jacob, the grandson, all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you, Jacob, and your offspring, Joseph. And then even to Joseph, right to the end of Genesis, God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth. You're not going to be wiped out. This line of Abraham will continue until the Messiah, Jesus. So, what is the big picture of Genesis? So let me sum up in just 4 statements, if I may. If you look at the 50 chapters of Genesis from creation to Joseph, basically, what we understand is, first, God has purposed to bless the world from the beginning. And we see it in Genesis chapter 1, from the beginning. God had purposed to bless the world. Well, but the world chose to go its own way repeatedly. You read through the Old Testament and you find that every time the people turn their backs on God, they shake their fists against God, they backslide. And if you look at the world today, it's not much different. It's in our nature to turn away from God. It's in our nature to sin. The world chose to go its own way repeatedly. And the world has brought upon itself a curse instead of a blessing, unfortunately. So if you look at the world and ask ourselves, why is the world the way it is today, broken, with so much suffering? You know, it's quite depressing to read the newspapers nowadays, to read news. I only read headlines, and most of the headlines are not good news. And sometimes, especially at this age, I'm in my 70s, I told myself, I'm going to spare myself all this bad news. No? You can get depressed reading all this news in the papers. Of course, reading news either on the internet or on the papers should motivate us to pray for people who are suffering. But that's what's happening in the world. The world has brought upon itself a curse instead of blessing, unfortunately. But here's the good news. And here's the good news. Thank God for this. God still purposes to bless the world eventually. And how do you know this? Well, we know this when we read Acts chapter 4 just now. So let me bring you back to Acts chapter 4, the blessing through Jesus. Saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to you to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Why did God send Jesus into the world? It is to bless us. It's to bless us with life eternal, with life abundant. Well, we can look for blessing in material things. We can look for blessing in so many different ways. But the real blessing is in Jesus. You know, we are familiar with the verse, John 3:16. God did not send, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But I like verse 17. I prefer verse 17, where it says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And if I may be permitted, let me just paraphrase it slightly differently and say, for God did not send his Son into the world to curse the world. The world is cursed now. But in order that the world might be blessed through him. That's the good news. That's the good news of the gospel. That God did not send his Son into the world to add to the curse that the world has under, but to turn the curse into blessing. Blessing of eternal life. So we're back to connecting the dots. I hope by now you have connected the dots. From Genesis to Revelation, you see that there is this theme running through the whole of Scriptures. Beginning with Genesis, I will bless you, and in you the families or the peoples or nations of the earth shall be blessed. And then when we get to the Gospel, and the book of Acts, you see this command, make disciples of all nations, which is a command to be obeyed. But bear in mind, as we'll talk about it tomorrow, it is not only a command to be obeyed, it's also a promise to be fulfilled. Now, how would you like to be given a command? You know, if you were to obey it, it will be obeyed. And whatever you have been promised through the command will happen. It's like being offering something to do that you know will definitely succeed. So this command to make disciples of all nations is not only a command. When Jesus gave this command, he's also saying to the disciples, you do it and I guarantee you it will be done. Because when we get to Revelation, that's what we read. And after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. It's already fulfilled in the future. We can't see it, but it's already done. Isn't it wonderful that God has an agenda for us that will definitely be fulfilled? So let me go back to this iceberg as I close. You know, the world offers us an agenda with no guarantee that you will get what you want. But God offers us an agenda that will definitely be fulfilled. How would you like to be involved, be engaged in an agenda you know would definitely come to pass? That is a challenge for us. Which would you choose? Would you go by the world's agenda, or would you go by God's agenda? What is the agenda for Hebron? What is God's agenda for Hebron? What is God's agenda for Hebronites as you come to the end of the first 30 years and as you begin the next chapter of another 30 years? Let me close with what a good friend of mine shared with me. Now, I served with him. He's from Brazil. He was a president. I was a vice president at Hagia Institute. And we spent a lot of time talking about our ministry with Hagia Institute, training leaders from more than 100 different nations on the developing world. He travels a lot by plane. And he tells me that whenever he's on a plane, he likes to talk with his fellow passenger. No? Now he will ask his fellow passenger, what do you do? Where are you going? Are you on a business trip, on a holiday, and so on? And then invariably they will ask him, what do you do? He's a pastor. He used to be a Baptist pastor, but now he's the president of our organization. And he will say that I work for the largest organization on earth. It's an organization that has been around for more than 1,000 years. And we have branches all over the world, on all the five continents, in every major city, in towns, and even in remote villages. You will see us there. Oh, we have staff numbering hundreds of thousands and volunteers in the millions. Our budget runs into billions and trillions of dollars. And by this time, you see, his fellow passengers get quite impressed. What are you into? You are into education, healthcare, we're into communication, event planning, elder care, child care, you name it, I've done it. And of course, by this time, the fellow passenger is so impressed. So, what's the name of your company? It's called the church. I work for the church. Isn't it wonderful? The church is the largest organization on earth. It's been around for 2,000 years, and it's going to be around until the end of time. That's God's agenda. Let's pray. Lord, we have asked you to speak to us till the church is built and till the earth be filled with your glory. So let it be so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.